Chapter 21. Do we understand that God is just? All the time. Let me extend that. Folks, God will always assure that justice is served. And what that means is that sin always will be punished. Amen. And righteousness always will be rewarded. Now, in the area of righteousness, there's not one thing you have ever done. If you greeted somebody kindly in church when they came in, there's a reward for that. Amen. The Bible says if you gave somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you won't lose your reward. So righteousness, we understand, but sometimes we might see somebody do something wicked and you think, well, they got away with it. I'm thinking of, just popped into my mind, for example, Hitler, after all the millions of people that died because of his orders, and then before he could suffer on this earth for it, he took his own life. But I guarantee you, the price will be paid. Now, sometimes, and I remember when I first got to Maryland, and it was my first senior pastorate. It was 2002. It was the summer of 2002. We arrived there, I think it was July the 2nd, if I recall correctly. And we got to Maryland, and I began to learn a lot of things in the ministry that I'd never had seen before. And just a couple of them stick in my mind. One of them is this. It's fearful, but I learned there are people that are so wicked, they can look at you straight in the eye with a smile on their face and sound like the most sincere person in the world and lie through their teeth. And when you meet one of those kind of people, it's scary. They'll say anything to get their way, and they will seem so perfectly convincing. And that's to me, that's just plain old satanic. But something else I used to think this, well, God's people, when we do right, we'll be rewarded in heaven, and we will. And the wicked people that do wickedly, they will suffer in hell, and they will. But I want you to know something. There, more than you might realize, more than I realized, people pay the price for their sin in this life. And people enjoy the blessings of righteousness in this life. Amen? Amen. And so when we read this story tonight, Naboth did right, and he died. And more specifically, he was falsely accused and he was falsely condemned and he was stoned to death, which is not a good way to die. And I guarantee you, I have no doubt in my mind, you will meet him in heaven and he will say, praise God, God is righteous. And everything that God does is righteous. And, you know, Naboth may have had his life on this earth shortened. Not such a bad thing to be in heaven. Amen. And we think of the saints that have passed away. We never grieve for them. We grieve over them because we miss them. We miss their fellowship. Their family misses their fellowship and their companionship and so on. But when you leave this earth and you're with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a great place to be. Amen. So the story tonight, the account that we're going to see, begins in verse 16. And I'm just going to kind of review right before I read it, just to give you an outline of what happens. If you haven't been here for the past weeks, I need to introduce some of the characters to you again. Ahab, the king of Israel. And in this passage, it says in verse 25, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. This fellow was wicked. He's the king of Israel. Now, he's the one that wanted the vineyard. And so Naboth, the man that possessed the vineyard, you say, well, why wouldn't Naboth sell the vineyard? And the answer is very simple. In the Pentateuch and in Leviticus in particular, I believe, in Exodus or Leviticus, there was a command that he could not sell the inheritance of his fathers. He was not allowed to sell it. So when Ahab came and said, hey, this is a great vineyard, and it's right next to my house, and that sure would help me out. I could do some great things with that property. I'll give you something better for it. I'll give you more than it's worth. And Naboth didn't. He wasn't being difficult or obnoxious. He just said, the Lord forbid, I can't do it. Well, Ahab didn't really think a whole lot about what God said. Ahab just knew what he wanted. And so Jezebel, his wife, as you know the story from last time, Jezebel arranged it to where Naboth was falsely accused and killed. And so now she comes to Ahab and she says, you can inherit the vineyard. Or you can have the vineyard is the right thing to say. And he thought he got what he wanted. It's kind of like this morning. Judas thought he got what he wanted until he got it. Be careful. You may think you want something, and when you get it, you may find out you didn't want that at all. In fact, when you get it and you find out the cost or what you're going to have to endure as a consequence, especially if it's just sin. If you say, oh, you know, if that sin would make me happy, like Judas Iscariot or like Ahab, and then you get what you thought you wanted and you realize the price of sin is more than you want to pay. And doesn't the devil always make sin look appealing? You've probably all heard the joke, but I'll tell you anyway, it's maybe a true story, I don't know. There was a big snowstorm at Christmas one year, and this fellow lived on a road. And at the end of Christmas Day, he'd had turkey for Christmas dinner, and so he had a turkey bones and a bunch of trash that he'd collected, and the trash men weren't coming because of the snowstorm, and he wanted to get the trash out of his house. So he got one of his boxes, that big box he'd gotten a gift in, and he put all the trash in the box, and he closed it up and put the wrapping paper on it and put a big bowl on the top and set it out on the side of the road. Sure enough, here comes a car. Sees the box, stops, picks it up, puts it in the car, and drives off. And that's kind of cute. Good way to get rid of your trash. Amen? That's not nice, but anyway. That's what the devil does. He wraps it up real nice, making it look good to us. And then when we get it, we find out that's not what we wanted at all. So Naboth, he's with the Lord. You say, what about Naboth's justice? Again, when you meet him in heaven, you can ask him. But Ahab, now, he's going to have to hear from our hero in the passage, Elijah the prophet. He's going to have to hear what God has to say about his sin. And folks, sin always has a price. Let's stand for the reading of God's word and just look at, I'm not going to read everything here, but I'm going to start in verse 17. And I may skip over a few things for the sake of time. I do want to read verses 27 through 29 as we finish up. But verse 17, 1 Kings 21, and verse 17, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab. And he talks about his male children there. In verse 22, he says, I'll make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. We debated how to pronounce that the other day, didn't we, Brother Dahlman? For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. He did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now verse 27. It came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for each one here. It's an encouragement to assemble as believers and to just be able to open the Word of God and allow you to speak to us and teach us and encourage us and bless us. And I thank you for letting us be here and be in that condition tonight. I pray you'd bless this time. Please guide my words, my thoughts, my deeds, my actions, and help us all to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Three simple points tonight. The deception of sin, the price of sin, and then a little bonus, the value of humility. The deception of sin. Isn't it so true that every single time we see the devil, or we just back up and say we see temptation in the Bible, at first it appears like it's going to bring happiness or joy something good. That's what Satan told Eve. And if you just want one simple pattern of how temptation works, read Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent comes to Eve and he first of all, he denies God's word, and then he tells her how great it's going to be if she'll do what God said not to do, and she believed it and she did it. And it wasn't that great, was it? Everything you see, all the death that you see, it's been such a sad time. So many people dying, and it seems like it began early last year. And there have been a lot of people that we know, not just because of the virus, but in other circumstances, that have passed away. And death is a sad thing. All the death, all the suffering, all of that goes back to Eve in the garden. And so the devil lied to her, didn't he? Now, if we believed the Bible, we say we believe it, but if we believed the Bible, it'd change the way we live. We'd realize that when temptation comes, right behind that temptation is the devil with a bat. He's going to whack you, and that's understatement. He's going to get you. Sin has a price. Not a good price. It's a high price. It's too high of a price to pay. And it's always going to be that way. And if we believe, for example, I like at the end of verse 20, he says, Elijah says to Ahab, "You've sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Do you understand? God's always looking. Amen? God's always looking. Say, nobody saw me. The most important one of all saw you. And if we would, I've heard people preach the idea of practicing the presence of God. If we recognize the presence of God in our life, it will change the way we live, won't it? You say, well, it was just me and somebody else, and I lost my temper. No, it's never just you and somebody else. It's you and somebody else and God. Amen. It's always, he's looking on. And Ahab, his big sin was idolatry. But do you see that when his idolatry kicked in, it also brought a lot of other baggage with it? For example, the greed and the desire to have what he wanted, even when God said he couldn't have it, and the willingness to cooperate with Jezebel. And you don't see Ahab do a single thing about her wickedness. And I guarantee you, somewhere along the way, he knew exactly what happened. But that didn't bother him. He got what he wanted, and he forgot there's a price that goes along with sin. The price of sin, the deception of sin. The devil tells us there is no price. Well, if you keep on reading, you see a price, don't you? Now, I'm not going to get into the details of that price here, except for maybe one or two of them. And one of them is this: God judged his family. Be very careful. God will judge your family. And God judged his family, and at the end, God deferred that judgment until Ahab died. But when God said, through Elijah, when God said in verse 19, "In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood," that was not taken away. And if you just look at there's this idea today, and if you ever hear this, please run from it, this idea of karma. Anybody heard the word karma? Younger people, maybe? That, oh, if you do something good will happen to you. And if you do something bad will happen to you. Karma is a new age idea, like there's some balance in the universe or whatever. Karma's hogwash. God's the answer. Amen? And the thing about it is, God doesn't work according to a formula. God is merciful, and God is also righteous. And so, as you see here, did Ahab deserve any mercy? No, but he got some. But just what happened to Naboth The blood was spilt. Ahab's blood's going to be spilt as well. And I'm looking forward to this next couple of messages. I won't be here next Sunday, of course, but the week after that, because as you see the story develop, if you didn't know any better, you'd think Ahab's a really unlucky fella. Well, folks, it's not luck, it's God. And they go to battle, and a fella shoots an arrow up in the air, and he just says, let's just shoot the arrow up in the air. And guess who it hits? It's Ahab. And we're going to see about some of those things later on. It's sort of like in the book of Esther, when Haman, you know, he's got the big plans. And if you read the book of Esther, you'd think this is the most unlucky man in the world. No, God's judging him. Sin has a price. Let's believe that. Now, you say, well, I did something and God, and I never saw the judgment for that. You know, God's merciful and God does forgive us. Amen. But still, sin has a price. And I guarantee you, those people that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of them, unless they get saved, and we pray they would, there's a price to be paid for that. So the deception of sin. Sin, in our case, if you just want to see the practicalities of it, I'm not going to have you turn to any verses here, but sin robs us of our peace, doesn't it? Because when we sin, and we know we've sinned against God, now there's this guilt, now there's this thought of God's not going to hear my prayers, God's not going to bless me and so forth. And that's right. Until you get right with God, there's going to be a barrier there, isn't there? Why even allow that barrier to come in? Sin has a price. Sin costs the lost the judgment of God. In eternity, saved people lose rewards and fruit because of sin. And here's the way that works. When the devil can get you into a temptation and you spend your time on that instead of serving God, you're losing rewards in heaven. And then there's also the fact that lost people are going to suffer in hell. So the deception, if we understood what the price is, we would not sin the way we do. The price of sin is then described, and we begin here in verse 17, and I have three or four thoughts. I'll try to be quick. First of all, before anybody showed up, didn't God know already what had been done? God saw, and we saw the sight. We saw in the Lord's eyes there, and so in verse 17, the Lord uses Elijah the Tishbite, the man of God, the same one we've been hearing about. And that's the theme, the series we're going through here is the life of Elijah, and he sends him down to meet Ahab, and you know, you hate to be the bearer of bad news, but when God tells you go, you go, and Elijah goes to the king, and is the king dangerous? Yes. Is God protecting Elijah? Yes. I'm interested in what happens. God tells him in verse 19 what to say. And I won't read that again. And so in verse 19, he says, here's what you're going to say to him. And in verse 20, when Elijah meets Ahab, Ahab says to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" I had to ask myself the question, why would the man of God be your enemy? I have had people in churches make me their enemy. I don't understand that completely, except there must be something else going on. And why would the person that brings you God's word be your enemy? That would be the best friend you got, amen? And I want somebody to come to me and give me the word of God. We had such a good time in our missions conference. I hope you enjoyed that. I really did. And, you know, it's a lot of work getting ready for it and all the preparations and scheduling and planning and then all the work that the ladies did to get the food and the meals put together. And but, wow, the preaching was really good. And, you know, Bob Larson did a great job both times he preached. And then Jeffrey Brown and Brother Rongioni, and not to mention most of you weren't able to be here for chapel on Tuesday and Wednesday. We heard two more good messages then. So we had a good message Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. Seven good messages in 4 days. And it was a blessing to me. And, you know, it's, in these days, it used to be churches would have meetings for 2 weeks. That to me, that would be, other than putting it together and the fatigue of it, that would be a blessing to have that much concentration of the Word of God. That's one of the reasons camps are so good. They preach twice a day, 4 or 5 days. And why would the man of God be an enemy? The reason the man of God would be an enemy if God's an enemy. And if you've got God as an enemy, you got a problem. That's part of the price of sin, is you're putting God in the wrong place there. God knew the decision Ahab had made. He sent the messenger. God knows right where to find us, doesn't he? He sent Ahab, the messenger, Elijah, right straight to where he was. And God knows exactly what to say to us. And then I got to tell you, sin will be judged in verse 19. And the judgment will be appropriate. In verse 20, after he says, "Oh, mine enemy," the question is, how'd you find me? And he said, "I found you because you sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. I found you because God sent me to you." You know, one of the nice things about reading your Bible every day is God can find us and maybe spare us from some decisions we might make that day, or some sin we might commit, or some bad attitudes we might have, or some things we shouldn't do. And so I guess my prayer would be, "Lord, find me before I commit the sin." Amen? And that didn't happen here, of course. The price of sin is going to be judged. He's caught up in the sin. The man of God becomes his enemy. And the judgment is pronounced, and in verse 21 and in verse 22, God judges him. And then God judges Jezebel, and I'm not going to read it all to you again, but this woman was wicked. And again, no regard for God, worshiping false gods, and willing to do anything that right or wrong, that she found useful to get her way. And doesn't it all come back to that? You know, Judas goes to the priest. He wants something for himself. Ahab, he wants this vineyard. We need to be careful of what we want. We need to be careful of what we want bad enough to be able or to decide to disobey God to get it. And here again, I'll just beat the horse to death. When you decide to disobey God in order to get what you want, if you get it, you're going to find out it wasn't worth it. Just like Judas Iscariot did, and just like Ahab did. And you say, "Well, that couldn't happen today, period." Pastor, the people don't do that anymore. No, they do it all the time. People all the time make decisions. They'll start out by making the things of the world more important than the things of God. And so church isn't quite so important anymore. And then they'll start to see things in the world and see it the world's way. And before you know it, God's people aren't important anymore. And it's just the same thing that happened to Judas. He was willing to give it all up for maybe $600, maybe $1,000. How on earth? And then when he got it, he didn't want it. The price of sin, judgment. God judged his posterity. That's an interesting word in verse 21. That word posterity means future generations. You might remember Jacob and Esau, and Esau's future generations were destroyed because of his sin. His wife was destroyed in verse 23. His remembrance was destroyed in verse 24. And what happened to Ahab? Nobody even cared enough about him to bury his body. The dogs ate him up. And that's an insult in the Bible when that kind of thing happens. Okay, so finally, this last little bit, we've got just enough time to see it in verses 27 through 29. I've already read to you in verse 25 and 26 how wicked this man was. Here's what amazes me. In spite of the fact that sin deceived him, and in spite of the fact that he earned the judgment, the price of sin, in spite of how wicked he was, God still responded to his humility. Wow. Even Ahab could find mercy in God's eyes. I'm encouraged by that. If God could be merciful to Ahab, he could be merciful to you and I. You'll say, "Well, I've heard people say this. I've gone too far, Pastor, and I've just gone past God's mercy." That's impossible. The value here is in his humility. He, amazingly, I guess you could say, and Jezebel I don't see doing this, but he acknowledges what God said, and he realizes it's the truth. And what was the emphasis all through these last couple of chapters? God wants people to know he's the Lord. God wants you and I to know he's the Lord. What does that mean? He's in control. There's no problem too big for him. And there's no situation that he can't remedy. And I was really impressed with some of the messages the missionaries preached, and I kept hearing that thought of the heart. God can change our heart. And I've been praying for that, and I hope you would as well. God, give me a right heart. Give me the kind of heart that you can use. So in verse 27, Ahab heard. Some people don't hear, do they? Poor Brother Mendez. When I was in Maryland, I always made sure I had somebody on staff that did student discipline. I am not really fond of having to do student discipline. Here comes this child, and they've done something. I remember this story. The pastor in Utah saw a child playing with a tire. He watched the whole thing. The child's playing with the tire, and he gets the tire rolling. And once you get one of those tires rolling, they can go, can't they? And the tire rolls down a hill all the way across the parking lot right into the side of a car. And so it wasn't a terribly malicious thing, but they called the child aside, and the pastor says to the child, "Why did you do that?" And the child says, "Do what? Why did you roll the tire into the side of the car?" "Oh, I didn't do that." Oh, he saw it happen. You know, sometimes don't we do that to God? God, I didn't do that. God saw it happen. But anyway, I'd always try to make somebody else do student discipline. I did some, but not too much. And Brother Dahlman knows what I'm talking about. He's done some of that. And Michelle has to do her own, so she knows what I'm talking about. And Leo, he finds somebody else to do it. He ain't got to worry about that. Exactly, yeah. And I'll start doing that from now on, too, I think. But anyway, poor Brother Mendez, he deals with this all the time. He tells students, get them in his office and counsel them. You know, the first step to getting things right is confession. I did it. I think I may have told you the story. I don't know, but I was working with a man in Utah. I can't tell the whole story for the sake of time, but he was in jail, and then he got sent to the prison. And when he got sent to the prison, I got to know one of the chaplains out at the prison really well. And the chaplain, that's too long of a story to tell, but the chaplain looked this guy up on his computer and to see what he had done. He didn't tell me what he had done, but it was something really bad. And it had to do with a minor, I believe it was. A young person, and the chaplain said to me, "Oh, they will not let him out until he admits what he's done. And he has not done that yet. And until he is willing to confess his crime, they won't let him out." And I was fascinated by that even the secular prison system understood you got to confess to get things taken care of. And so that's the trouble, is people won't hear. God says you're a sinner. I've heard people say this to me. You may have as well. "Oh, I'm not a sinner." Yeah, we're sinners. We did it. That word confess means to agree with the truth. I agree. I'm guilty. Now God can do something with us. So you see, in that, it's a big word there in verse 27. Ahab heard. The words didn't go in one ear and out the other. They changed him. And that's what we talked about this morning in Sunday school. If we will acknowledge the word of God, it can change us. And it changed his behavior. And now all of a sudden, there's some remorse and there's some grief and there's some humility. And there's some Jewish custom here. I don't understand all the details of this, but he rent his clothes. He put sackcloth upon his flesh. He fasted and he lay in sackcloth and went softly. There's a change of behavior there, isn't there? Now, that didn't bring Naboth back to life, but it did affect the way God dealt with him. Folks, it's so important to think about this. The next time you get yourself in trouble, humble yourself before God and admit to him what he did. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that not fascinate you? It fascinates me. God, I did it. I'm guilty. And if you understand who he is, and you can speak to him and admit your guilt, it's an intimidating thing, but something we need to do. Lord, I did it. You haven't got to tell everybody else. Don't go around telling everybody else your sin unless you need to apologize to them, make things right. But when you've sinned, if you go to God and you confess your sins, he'll forgive you. Wow. And of course, that first and foremost comes into play for salvation. A person that won't admit they're a sinner can't be saved. God said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." Amen? Somebody said to us one time, I'm not a sinner. And the pastor said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. What do you mean you're sorry to hear I'm not a sinner? The pastor said, well, God didn't come to save you. He came to save sinners. Amen? So it's not good to be a sinner, but it's good to be a saved sinner. Amen? So he went softly, and this is huge. These three verses, you just got to remember these. This changed what God did. Now, the word of the Lord comes again to Elijah. Verse 29. And God, it's a fun conversation here. In verse 29, God speaking to Elijah says, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Have you ever done that? Did you see that? that's wow, did you see that? And I don't know that God expresses emotion quite that way, but it's not the norm, is it? Especially wasn't the norm for Ahab. But when we sin, it ought to be the norm for us. Amen? Did you see that Ahab humbled himself? Now God's going to respond to his humility. And he explains it real clearly. I haven't got to say much. Because he humbleth himself before me. The value of humility. Will we humble ourselves before God? Instead of telling God, I don't like what you did, just come before God and say, Lord, I'm yours. Do what you want to. That's humility, amen? And sometimes in our life, we may not point our finger at God, although I've seen people do it. I've seen people say, God did this, and so I'm done with God. I've heard almost those exact words. But in our life, sometimes things don't go the way we want, and we just say, well, fine, I'll just, you know. No, humble yourself before God. And the Bible says he can lift us up, by the way. So then he says in verse 29, he humbled himself before me. Now here's the response. I will not bring the evil in his days. Stop right there. Ahab was going to have to see some sad, sad things. And folks, there are things worse than death. Not if you're lost, but in a case of a person that's... you're going to see Ahab in heaven, I'm sure, I think. There are some things worse than death. At seeing the judgment of God upon people around you for what you did. It happened in David's case. God judged Israel because of David's sin. And that hurts. I don't mind paying the price for my sin. I hate to see somebody else pay the price for my sin. And God says, because he humbled himself, I'm going to spare him from that kind of suffering. I'm not going to do this in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Folks, there is judgment. There's mercy, but there's still, in this case, there's still some judgment. And then as we begin next week, and we'll start chapter 22. At first, it seems like the story is changing, but it's not changing at all. It's continuing, and it's just fascinating what happens. And there's some quotes from this next chapter that you're going to be excited about, I think, and that you may already know, but some things that we're going to see in the Bible that are really exciting. God judges the wicked. God blesses the righteous, not just in eternity, but in this life. Sin has a price. There's a deception. You'd think, oh, this isn't going to be a problem. That's what the devil said to Eve. It's going to be a problem. The price is higher than you want to pay. But then, praise God, there's still mercy for those that humble themselves. Amen?